Thanks for listening to the Skyline Weekly Message Podcast. This week, Greg Dewey continues in the book of John, chapter 6, after having read this passage. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord.
So close that they actually touched and exploded with this power. So much so that we got to see it here on earth 130 million light years away. I don't even know how to comprehend all this stuff, but what I do know is that our Milky Way is 100,000 light years across. 100,000 light years across. So the time it takes for a light on this side to get to this side, 100,000 years, right? How long has humanity, whether you're old Earth or new Earth, how long has humanity existed on the planet? Roughly 5,000 years, right? Roughly 5,000 years. So from light to get, and our galaxy, by the way, is not all that impressive. Okay, I mean, it's pretty impressive. That's no slight. But as far as the whole grand scheme of size, it's not all that big. But it takes from this side to this side 20 times the life of human existence just to get from one side to the other. And ours is just kind of a measly little galaxy in the whole grand scheme of things. Power. God has incredible power, almost impossible to put words to. We just witnessed not long ago the power of hurricanes, didn't we? Yet scientists will say that the power of a hurricane, even the strongest, is a billionth of the power that the sun experiences with just one explosion that happens all the time. Just a billionth of the power. And our star is just a measly little star in the whole solar system. But what Scripture says is God scatters the stars. His power is greater than all of that power. Paul tries to put words to this, right? In Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not sure if it's the next one. There we go. Blind squirrel. Says this. Paul's praying for praying for you and I. He's praying for the Christians in Ephesus. He says this. "I pray that they may know the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come." This power is incredible. Never any more so than he raised when he raised Jesus from the dead. So here we have God who demonstrates his power through giving life. What do you think the enemy does? What's the power of the enemy? It's death. Power of God brings about life. The power, the primary power of the enemy brings about death. The wages of sin is death. and it always is. The cost of sin leads to death of relationships, death of your conscience, death of hopes, dreams. Wages of sin is death, and Satan is here to steal, kill, and destroy. The message of Jesus is that I have put death to death. Amen? Jesus' message is all about this life-giving power. He brings about food in the wilderness to sustain life, and his power is absolutely indescribable. And so it doesn't matter how insignificant you may feel. The gospel is this: put whatever you've got in the hands of Jesus, and he'll blow your mind. And it will surpass anything that you have ever imagined. God has this power that if we'll just tap into it, it will destroy the power of death in our lives and around our lives and bring about life. Everyone get the first point? The awesomeness of God's power, it's incredible. If you added up all the power that we have in our little city, the whole grid, and then took it out to America, there's a lot of power if you put it all and harness it together. And then the earth, and then the universe, and then outside the universe, 130 more million miles, light years away, you put all that power together, God's got more. But just simply knowing that we have his power, he finds no joy in that. Even though we do sometimes, right? Sometimes we like to drop hints of our power. We kind of name drop. Oh yeah, you know so-and-so. Oh, you don't? I do. Yeah. Sometimes we drop our titles or what we're capable of doing or buying just to kind of let others know where they stand in relationship to us. God never does that. So why did Jesus use this little boy and not just kind of snap his fingers and feed everybody? Because his preferred method of kingdom work, his preferred method of displaying his power is always through people. Verse 6 said just real blunt to us, he knew what he was going to do already, but he went ahead and asked Philip, what should we do? Why? He wanted to involve his people. What was Paul's prayer again? That we may know his power, not just know about his power. He wants his power not only that we would experience, that it would flow through us so that it could impact more others, so that we could impact others. It's this idea of being blessed to be a blessing. That's why he gets people involved, his disciples, little kids, us. Philip, what are we going to do? All we've got are 5 loaves and a few fish. And then he says, but what is that? Can you sense the desperation in the disciples? Got 20,000 people who are hungry, they're hot. What is just this little brown bag? So first thing that we've got to recognize, to be a channel of God's power, you must first admit that you're powerless. It's the first step. You first have to admit that you're powerless. A brown bag lunch, really, for 20,000 people in the middle of the desert, it's 100 plus degrees out. Jesus, at the beginning of the passage, did you notice that Jesus led them there? They were in the wilderness because they were following Jesus. Jesus led them into the wilderness. Why? So that they could be witness to their powerlessness and God's power. And that's not cruel. That's not showing off. It's actually a gift. It's the first step towards any kind of freedom or liberation. If you have a loved one who's ever gone through, or you personally have ever gone through the 12 steps, the first step to any kind of recovery is to first admit that you are powerless. You can't take another step until you take step number one. Everybody in the room may not necessarily need a 12-step program, but everyone in the room needs to take the first step to admit that you are powerless. Many of us have gotten off to a pretty good start, right? We grew up in a home that maybe where both of our parents stayed together, provided us a good education, paid for us to get through school. We never wondered where our next meal would come from, and there's a real danger in that. And the danger is that you can do life on your own. And we begin to be a little overconfident and think that that might be true, but it's just an illusion. Because the longer we live, we realize that's not true at all. And while we might have some skill, maybe for some of you it's professionally, there's just, you've got this real knack for business or doing whatever it is that you do and you're good at it. But then you realize that the relationships around you are overwhelming you. Your marriage can't be managed on your own power. Your children cannot be controlled on your own power. The loneliness that you feel maybe from time to time because you don't have a spouse or don't have children cannot be managed by your own power. And at some point, you're brought to this place of desperation where you have to admit, I'm powerless. You ever been powerless over your own emotions? If you take that a step farther, not only do you admit that you're powerless over controlling people, and you're powerless sometimes over controlling your emotions, you have to admit that you are utterly powerless spiritually. We have to begin to ask ourselves, man, what are we doing this for? What are we doing all this for? What am I living for? What's the real purpose in it all? How do I decipher right from wrong? And we'll start to ask those tough questions, and a lot of us will pause. And we'll just busy ourselves so that we don't have to dwell on those questions, because to stay there in that moment means that we must admit that we don't know what we're doing when it comes to purpose and meaning of life. We're just spiritually powerless. And it's at that point that we can stop living superficially. And if you feel that way, just even a tinge today, can I suggest that God has led you into this wilderness to demonstrate to you not only your powerlessness, but his great power. And that's not to punish, it's to liberate. So he will, or maybe he already has, brought you to that moment. Why? Because he loves you. Jesus is the great physician. And just like no surgeon would ever cut a hole in you just to leave a hole, just to show that they could do it. No, a surgeon cuts a hole so that they can carefully heal whatever the wound is. Jesus does the same for us. First step in becoming a channel for God's power to flow through you to other people, admit your powerlessness. The second is that you must put everything in his hand. You know the scariest verse is verse 11. Because here's a little boy, he offers up his food, and then what's the verse say? It says he took it. Right? He took it. Here's a kid, he's out with 20,000 famished people. But at least he's got lunch, and Jesus took it. Here's the principle. This little boy gave up control of his lunch, the only thing that he had control of. And in giving it up, he ate more than he could ever imagine. And he witnessed a miracle that we're talking about 2,000 years later. Five crackers, barley's kind of tastes like, and two sardines, right? And in so doing, and giving this up, sets off this ripple effect that impacts thousands. Kind of sounds scary, doesn't it? But it's also wonderful, just like the gospel. I mean, there's this anxious moment, right? We've all experienced it, or you will, and some of you may today, where you got to place everything in Jesus' hands, and it is an anxious moment. So how do we do that? Two things. How do we do that? The first thing is just to pray, right? Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's the first step, is to pray. To acknowledge his power, your powerlessness, begin that transfer from you holding on to the crackers to letting him go. I want us to look at how this actually played out in Paul's life. I think it's important. He doesn't just tell us this. He actually does it. Romans 15, 30. You can follow this one on the screens because we're going to go kind of quick. Romans 15, 30 and 31. He says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Okay, pause there for a second. So before we go into prayer, I want us first to acknowledge a couple things. That Jesus is Lord. He's got power, right? Second thing is that he loves you, which means he's got your own best interest in his mind. Okay? He's got power. Your best interest is in his mind. And then he says, I want us to strive together. I want you to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf so that, number one, I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and number two, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So here's what he's saying. I need you to pray for me. There's about 1,300 to 1,500 believers in Rome at the time. He's writing to them, please intercede with me. Pray with me for these two specific things. Okay? How does that play out? Acts 21. Acts 21, starting with this verse 30. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. So there's this big, everybody was just crazy at this point. And they seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple at once. The gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune. Who's that? That's just the commander of the Roman troops. So word came to the commander of the Roman troops that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Okay? 1,500 people. Believers praying fervently. They're striving in prayer for Paul. And they were praying that he would be delivered from the unbelievers. And then this happens. You know all the events that had to happen? I mean, somehow word, we don't know how word got from the beating of Paul to the tribune, but we know who caused it to happen, right? He compelled somebody who responded and went and told the troops, who responded and sent more troops. And they stopped the beating of Paul that would have ended up in Paul's death. And then he's arrested. That probably wasn't in Paul's mind when he was like, hey, pray for me here that I end up in prison. That's probably not what he was thinking. But had he not ended up in prison, he would have been dead. And we wouldn't be reading the rest of the story. Acts 23. Now the son of Paul's sister, so his nephew, heard about this ambush. So these people, there was a group of people who had taken a vow. They said, we will not eat, we will not drink again until we kill Paul. And so they devised this plan. They would call for Paul to be released, and they would ambush him on the way, right? On the way to the temple. And they would kill him, okay? So we pick up the story. Verse 17, Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring you this man, to you, as he has something to say to you. The tribune took him by the hand and going aside, asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one you have informed me of these things. Then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers and 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. All this stuff God is doing behind the scenes. He allows the nephew to overhear this evil plot, right? And then the nephew then has the courage to go and do something about it. And he tells Paul, and Paul calls the guard, and the guard listens to him, and the guard actually listens to a prisoner and does what he says. And then the tribune falls into place, right? God is orchestrating all of this behind the scenes because people were praying. I want to talk about the times where maybe God doesn't answer prayer, at least the way that we want it. We want all of our prayers to kind of go this way, maybe avoid prison, but we want God to intervene on our behalf. But what about when we've got to put something precious in God's hands, like like our children or spouse, another person whom we dearly love. Got a text from my nephew earlier this week that just simply said, I want God to heal my broken family. And my text reply was simple. God wants to and can heal your broken family. But it is going to require some effort on their part. They're going to have to respond. Paul's nephew had to respond to that prompting, right? Not every one of Paul's prayers were answered. Three times he prayed fervently, and that's not like three times, that's like three seasons in his life where he spent a long time praying for this thorn to be removed, and it wasn't. And what did God say to Paul? He said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. He says, man, Paul, if you're just willing to humble yourself and trust me, trust that I have your best interest in mind, you're going to see my power in your life and you're going to see tremendous growth. Do you believe that's true for you? Because to put all that you have in God's hands is to grasp that he is for you. And if God is for us, who can be against us, right? How could Jesus have so much courage before Pilate, right? How did he do that? How could he just, and by the way, we're studying courage right now. If you're not in a missional community, you ought to jump in one right now because we all need more of this, right? We all need more courage. Jesus says to Pilate, he says this, any power that you have comes from my Father. So even though Jesus knew that Pilate had the power to kill him, Jesus knew that Pilate's power was under God's power and God's power was working for him. First thing that we've got to do is pray. Second thing is obey. If you want to be used as a channel, as an instrument for God's power, you got to pray. Second thing is you got to obey, right? Romans 4, God says to Abraham, you're going to have a child. I know you're 100. Don't worry about that part. You're going to have a child, and I want you to base the rest of your life around this fact. And Paul could have done a lot of different things. He could have dismissed it. He could have hedged his bets a little bit, done a little bit of God's thing, a little bit of his way. But verse 20 says that Abraham believed God, had the power to perform what he had promised, and he did not waver. He did not waver. Abraham at some point had to think to himself, this is crazy. This can't be. Maybe I heard that wrong. Did I make that up in my head? No. This isn't that crazy. This is a God that made everything out of nothing. Surely he made a human being out of dust. Surely he can make a human being out of man and woman, even though we're 100. Some of us would say, you know what? I would trust God if you just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Just tell me, Lord. Am I supposed to stay in this job or am I supposed to move to a different job? Am I supposed to marry that person? Am I supposed to stay married to that person? We ask all these different questions, right? If God would just show me this specifically, I would obey. And what I think that God would want to say to us today is stop dwelling on the parts of my will that you don't know and obey the things that you do. Stop worrying and dwelling about those things that you don't have any idea, but there are several things in here you know exactly what you're supposed to do. So how are you doing? Are you known for being an incredibly honest person? Are you open-handed with your stuff? Would people describe them as, man, they are remarkably generous? Are you known for being a helper to those in need? Do you consider humbly others greater than yourself? Are you known for treating people the way that you'd want to be treated? Do you stand up for justice while not wishing a shred of ill will to the accuser or the accused? Are you a forgiver? Do you hold grudges? Are you really trusting God? Are you worrying yourself sick? Are you doing the parts of his will that is clear? If not, then we are refusing to treat him as a God of power, or we don't believe his power is for us. If we're not obeying what we know, we're not putting all that we have in his hands, we're hedging our bets, assuming that maybe we can do a better job controlling our life. We're holding on to our crackers and fish. And we will not see God's power in our life, nor be channels to other people until we're willing to obey. So, quick review. God's power is incredibly awesome. His desire is to display that power in and through you. How does that happen? Recognize that you are powerless. Place everything that you have in Jesus' hands. How do you do that? You pray and you obey. Derek, if you'll come up as we get ready for communion. Verse 14 ends with the crowd saying, "He's the prophet. He's the prophet." What are they referring to there? They're referring back to Deuteronomy 18. In Deuteronomy 18, you have Moses who's standing at the bottom of the mountain, and they can sense God's power is on the mountain. And all the people around are saying, "Man, we just can't be this close to God. He's too powerful. We're too weak and sinful. Moses, you go up, get a message from God, and then you come back down here and tell us." So that's what he does. Moses goes up the mountain, comes back down. He delivers the message. Moses is the mediator. He's the bridge between the power of God and the powerlessness of humans. And Moses says, "One day there will be a prophet greater than I who comes." Then 20,000 people witness the miracle we're talking about today, and they say, "He's the one." Jesus left heaven and came to earth to be the bridge between God's power and that feeling of insignificance that you have from time to time. He is perfect, and he is powerful. We are sinful and weak. But Jesus says, "I have come to mediate between you and God. I will die for your weakness. I will die for your sinfulness. Will you trust me?" Let's stand as we pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts to receive the gift of communion, which reminds us that you are the mediator, that behind the taking of this bread and cup, there is tremendous power. There's power to forgive. There's power to set free from bondage. Father, I just pray that we would experience that power today. Maybe that even in this moment, we would reflect back on times in our life where that power was so obvious, and somehow we've kind of pushed it to the back part of our brain, and we're asking the question, "What have you done for me lately?" Father, forgive us for that. Help us to acknowledge your power. Help us to be patient, knowing that just like in Paul's story, that you are working behind the scenes, you're imposing your will on other people in order to answer our prayers. Father, will you give us what we need, not what we want? Today, help us to remember and experience your power, and then be a channel of that to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we continue to reflect on the power of Jesus, the power of God, we partake in the Holy Communion. So you can come as you feel led. There are stations at the front, gluten-free station at the back. We're going to continue in worship. So after you finish taking communion, if you'd return back to your pew, and we'll finish with ascending liturgy. You come as you feel led. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, are
What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ our King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. Beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us. Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful